For scripture, I shall read Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. Jesus crossed the lake again, and on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him, "My daughter is about to die. Please come and place your hands on her so that she can be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a lot under the care of many doctors and had spent everything she had without getting any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Because she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. She was thinking, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Her bleeding stopped immediately, and she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Don't you see the crowd pressing against you? Yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell down in front of Jesus and told him the truth. He responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." While Jesus was still speaking with her, messengers came from the synagogue leader's house saying to Jairus, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus overheard their report and said to the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Just keep trusting." He didn't allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the synagogue leader's house, and he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "What's all this commotion and crying about? The child isn't dead, she's only sleeping." They laughed at him, but he threw them all out, and then taking the child's parents and his disciples with him, he went to the room where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Young woman, get up." Suddenly, the young woman got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were shocked. He gave them strict orders that no one should know what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. It's no accident that we're talking about healing today and offering a time of prayer for healing, especially at the end of this service. We had come through the post-Easter series on living life in the Holy Spirit, and one of the roles of the Spirit is to continue the work of healing and making people whole that Jesus began in his earthly ministry. And we move from there into Pentecost and seeing the unity that the Spirit brings to us through the combining of languages at Pentecost, and then through the kind of unity of Spirit that we saw last week as well, that the church is called to. And we move in this final week before I'm away for a couple weeks for conference into this idea of healing and wholeness, in part because as I prepare to head out to annual conference, I am extremely aware of the brokenness and the division and the pain and the healing that needs to happen across our church and our denomination. I'll give you one minor little example. Just heard from a colleague of McKenzie's in Pennsylvania conference that had their annual conference last week. The very first vote that we're supposed to take at every annual conference is to set the bar of the conference. That basically means in order to vote throughout the conference, you have to be seated in this area. So, for example, if we were to set the bar here, we might say, if you want to vote, you have to be in here. You can't be over in the fellowship hall or somewhere else. You have to be in this room. Well, in Pennsylvania, normally that vote, by the way, is a very simple, useless vote. Apparently it wasn't so simple and useless in Pennsylvania and caused a huge outbreak in conflict because of, I don't even know why, but for some reason people were getting very, very upset about where they had to sit in order to be included in the voting. Now, as minor and insignificant, as stupid as that seems, that is reflective, I think, of where we are at as a nation, as a world, as a church, as a denomination, in families, in local communities, that every little thing sets us off and turns us on one another. So what does this have to do with healing? We think of healing as, oh, well, you know, I'm sick. I go to the doctor, I go to the hospital, I get medicine, I feel better. But as Jackson so eloquently pointed out, healing is about fixing anything that is broken, not just our physical bodies. And so I come painfully aware today of so much brokenness in our larger context and call us as a church to pray urgently for healing for ourselves, for others, and for the larger world that God has created, for God's whole church, for all of God's people, to find healing and wholeness and restoration. The example we find in Scripture, in this particular Scripture today, does involve physical healing, but there are a couple of elements of this physical healing that I think apply also to all of the different forms of healing that we need in our world. The first of those truths is that healing requires an encounter with Jesus. An encounter with Jesus. You see, the woman who had the issue of blood that we just heard about as Betsy read the scripture is an unnamed woman. She was unclean because of her bleeding that had been going on for 12 years. She wasn't supposed to be out in a crowd. She knew she wasn't supposed to be seen. She could be in significant trouble for being out in that situation. And you've got a picture on the front of your bulletin, I believe, of the Encounter Chapel at Magdala. Yes, that's it. That is at Magdala in Israel. And that mural, huge mural, obviously it's set up there so that you can kind of go before it and kneel down and kind of be in the view of the perspective of that woman crawling on the streets and being surrounded by all of these people. People will go to Magdala and say, yeah, where's the picture of the feet? I want to see the mural of the feet. And they're quick to point out, it's not about the feet. It's about the hand reaching out in the midst of all of those people. The hand that is unseen, the hand of faith that is unnoticed. Jesus says to her that her faith has healed her. Her faith is defined, I think, as Trick Fuller likes to say about faith, is a risk in a particular direction. That faith is always a risk that we take, but it's moving in a particular direction. In her case, it was the risk to come into that crowd, to crawl in hidden, ashamed, fearful, but yet knowing that she was willing to take the risk in a particular direction, in the direction of Jesus, to reach out her hand in the midst of that crowd to touch. And technically, we could say that because the power went out from Jesus and because her symptoms went away and she knew her bleeding had stopped, she knew her body was healed, she could have slipped away quietly. Jesus could have gone on because you know what? Jesus was in a pretty urgent situation himself. He had to get to save a young girl who was dying, and he knew he could. Jairus was a well-respected man in the community. This is not somebody you want to delay, not somebody you want to put off. There's a teenager at risk. His life is at risk. We need to keep going. There's no reason that Jesus had to stop. There's no reason that that woman ever had to be noticed by the crowd. She could have slipped in, slipped out, experienced her healing, and moved on, except that healing comes from an encounter with Jesus. Her physical healing was never enough. the relief of the symptom was never enough. Because you see, healing is more than just physical healing. Healing is about wholeness, the wholeness of a person. She could have slipped away easily enough and done what with the rest of her life? How does she explain to her friends and family who knows that she's unclean that now all of a sudden she's okay? After all, the doctors couldn't do anything for her. How does she move back into her life? How does she live with herself? How does she sleep at night knowing that she broke every law in the book and every custom to go out there in the crowd and to touch Jesus? How does she live with the lie and everything that she had hidden in order to receive this healing? And what does she have to keep hidden so that she's not found out and exposed for what she did? See, the physical healing of the symptom wasn't enough. She needed to be healed of her shame. She needed to be healed of her past. She needed to be healed of the fear that kept her in hiding, that made her crawl up through those crowds. There was so much in her life that was broken, much of it through no fault of her own. And Jesus knew that she needed an encounter. She needed a face-to-face. She needed to see in his eyes the love of God for her. Not just the ability to do the miracle and fix the physical problem, but the realization that she is fully known and fully loved for who she is. And that she was worth it so much to God that Jesus would put on hold this great community leader and his 12-year-old dying daughter to make sure that she knew, that she encountered the love of God face to face, and that she experienced full healing and wholeness and restoration. That right there in front of the entire community, she was restored not only to health, but to her social life, to her community, to family and friends, that she was completely restored to every part of life that would make her whole. And somewhere during that encounter, Jesus overhears that he's too late to save Jairus' daughter. She's already died. Don't bother him anymore. You don't need to come. It's too late. Maybe you could have saved her, but no, you had to stop and worry about who's touching you in this crowd where, guess what? Everybody is touching you. Of course somebody touched you. We're all bumping up against each other here. Can't you tell that? But because you delayed, because you waited, Jesus, for this insignificant woman that wasn't even bold enough to come to you face to face, that was trying to hide in the crowds at the people's feet, now we've lost the life of a 12-year-old girl. You can imagine the harshness. You can imagine the skepticism of the people around. I wonder how often we find ourselves in that place in situations of healing. That place of skepticism, that place of, you know what, I've had this brokenness in my life, this pain for so long, or this brokenness that we see around us in the world. There's no hope. Why bother Jesus anymore? Why even pray? It doesn't help. It doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't seem like Jesus is ever going to show up. He's too distracted among the crowds along the way. There's too many other people for God to heal and to take care of to worry about my little old problems. We've all probably felt that way at some point. And then I wonder about the people in the crowd who were just completely oblivious, who never even noticed the woman in the discussion with Jesus, who never realized where he was going, who never realized the loss of that little girl because of his delay. And I wonder how many of us do the same thing. We look around at our world and we see so much brokenness and pain and suffering, and we think, does healing even happen anymore? Or is that just something that Jesus did for a few people while he was here doing his ministry for 3 years? And there are many who would say that that's a limited time event to Jesus' lifetime, maybe to a few apostles. I mean, we got Paul raising a dead person, and, you know, a few things like that. But pretty much after that generation died off, we went back to normal where nobody is really healed. And I wonder in that situation, in that feeling, if we realize just how much we are like those people in the crowd who are just oblivious to what's happening around us. I wonder if we miss all of the healing that really does happen in our world. The healing that happens when people use the gifts that God has given them to help others have that encounter with Christ. The healing that is given when people use the gifts that God has given us to provide medical treatment that would have been unheard of and maybe is unavailable in many places in the world. You think about every person who walks out of a hospital and how many of them would have died had they lived in Jesus' time. Probably an extremely large percent. Why? Because the ability to heal the kinds of things that we heal today just didn't exist. And we say, oh, well, that's natural healing. That's medical science. Yes, and God is always in the business of healing. God always works to heal. And as we see throughout Scripture, God uses others to extend God's healing to the world. And so all of those people in the medical profession, all of those scientists who do the research and develop medications, all of those people in the political world who determine who get access, and in the financial world, who get access to medical treatment, all of those people are part of the ways that God is working in the world to bring about healing. Now, there are times when those people can become barriers, can limit access, can limit financial resources, can withhold treatment from certain places or certain people. And in those cases, many suffer and die. But that's not because God has ceased to heal. That's because our systems are also broken and filled with greed and power and corruption and do harm to others because of where they fall on the social or financial ladder of society, or because of where they happen to be born, that they may not have access to the kind of treatment that they might elsewhere. But God's desire is always the healing and wholeness of all people. And just because the healing comes through a medical means or through a physical means or through a counselor for psychological healing or somebody with a mental health concern who is experiencing an ongoing process of healing through meeting with counselors or spiritual directors and all of that sort of thing. For those who are grieving and continuing to go through care, through support groups and all of that is part of God's work of healing in our world, using God's people, using the resources that God continues to have in the world to bring about healing and wholeness. It's not always perfect. It doesn't always end in a final healing, as it did with Jairus' daughter when he goes and raises her from the dead, and we see that great miracle. And we could almost say this was all intended so that Jesus could show off his power. No, it wasn't really about Jesus showing off his power. It was about recognizing that it's never too late, that our hope is stronger, that our faith is stronger, that God's desire to heal and to bring new life is always stronger than the power of sickness and death. But in the end, we know not everybody is raised from the dead. Not everybody experiences physical healing. And the truth is, the tragic truth that we forget, is that every single person that Jesus healed in the Gospels died again. They had a funeral for Jairus' daughter eventually. She may have been 40, 50, 60 years old. Who knows? Which would have been extremely old in that day. The fact that many of us are sitting in this room would be considered a healing miracle of God to those who were in the Gospels. How in the world did you all live that long? How in the world did you manage to be married for 73 years? We couldn't even survive for 60 or 50. Don't tell me God's not healing. God's been healing you for 73, 90-some years. Because you're still alive. That's a miracle of God in your world. But the truth is that all healing is temporary. that even Jairus' daughter died, that even Lazarus died. And yet, we believe in resurrection. And yet, Jesus himself shows us that even death is not the final enemy, does not have the final say, that the grave is not our final resting place, that healing ultimately exists for all people in eternity, that there is always hope, even in the most hopeless of situations, that there is always, again, an encounter with God when we breathe our last breath and see Jesus face to face as that woman did, and he pauses everything else that is going on around him and holds out his hand and says, "My child, your faith has made you well. Welcome home." It's a beautiful hope, a beautiful end to our faith. That God always desires healing, that God always reaches out for us. That God doesn't control and manipulate circumstances. He doesn't take away people's freedom. The reality is that there are things in this life that cannot be healed, that cannot be fixed. There is brokenness that cannot be repaired, in part because of situations beyond our control, in part because of people's poor choices. When we look at the brokenness in our world, it's the choices to continue to hold our own agendas above the needs of others. And God cannot heal that kind of brokenness without somehow controlling and manipulating the people to respond in a particular way. And we'll talk about later in the fall a few things that God can't do. And one of them is that God cannot control people and people's decisions. Why? Because it's the opposite of love. God's nature is love, and love cannot control. You cannot force somebody to love. You cannot force somebody to have compassion. And so to control and to manipulate and force people to do the right thing, to force people to get along with each other, to force people to come together in unity and harmony, to force people to work for the healing of all creation, even when it means sacrifice, those are not things love can do. Love cannot force. God's power is always uncontrolled. We'll dig more into that later on. But for now, it's suffice it to say that to whatever degree circumstances allow, that to whatever degree people are open to taking that risk, to reaching out that hand, to standing by someone's side, to using their gifts for the benefit of others, God is always working to heal. God is always desiring the wholeness of all creation. And so we come this morning especially to pray for that healing. To pray for that healing of ourselves, of our loved ones, of our church and our community, of our denomination as we move towards this conference, and as we move towards the larger global conference next year. For our nation and our world and the brokenness, the pain, the suffering, the war, the violence that is caused by so many people who have refused God's love in their lives. Even the healing of creation itself. We've seen the results this week as many have struggled to breathe from the fires just north of us. It seems like a long way off, and yet we still breathe the smoke. We're a lot more connected than we'd like to think. We're a lot more part of each other than we'd like to think. We're a lot more dependent on the healing and wholeness of our environment and all of creation than we'd like to think. God's healing does not end with a random woman who's bleeding on the street or a 12-year-old girl who's dying. God's healing does not end even with us here today. But that God's desire is to restore all of creation. That Eden is the new Jerusalem. That everything is set right, that everything is restored, that all are made whole. And so I want to invite us to a time of healing, reading from the United Methodist Book of Worship and what this part of the service looks like and why we do it. Scripture strongly affirms the ministries of spiritual healing. The root of the word healing in the Greek is sozo. It's the same as the word for salvation, interestingly enough. Salvation is healing. Salvation in the Greek is about wholeness. Spiritual healing is God's work of offering persons balance, harmony, wholeness of body, mind, spirit, and relationships through confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Through such healing, God works to bring about reconciliation between God and humanity, among individuals and communities, within each person, and between humanity and the rest of creation. Jesus healed the estranged and the sick, and sent out his disciples on ministries of healing. In James 5, we are called to pray for and anoint the sick, that they may be healed. All healing is of God. The church's healing ministry in no way detracts from the gifts that God gives through medicine and psychology. It is no substitute for medicine or for the proper care of one's health. Rather, it adds to the total resources for wholeness. Healing is not magic, but underlying it is the great mystery of God's love. Those who minister spiritual healing are channels of God's love. Although no one can predict what will happen in any given instance, many miraculous things have taken place. God does not promise that we shall be spared suffering, but does promise to be with us through our suffering. We trust that promise, and we are able to recognize God's sustaining presence in pain, in sickness, injury, and estrangement. Likewise, God does not promise that we will be cured of illness, and we will all inevitably face death. A service of healing is not necessarily a service of curing our symptoms, but it does provide an atmosphere in which healing can happen. The greatest healing is reunion and reconciliation of a human being with God. When this happens, physical healing sometimes occurs. Mental and emotional balance can be restored. Spiritual health is enhanced. Relationships are healed. But the basic purpose of spiritual healing is to renew and strengthen our relationship with Christ and with one another. Patterns of healing services grow out of various church traditions and the needs of the moment. Prayers for healing accompanied, if desired, by anointing with oil and laying on of hands may be incorporated. The laying on of hands, the anointing with oil, the less formal gesture of holding someone's hand to show the power of touch that plays a central role in the healings throughout the New Testament. Jesus often touched others, blessing children, washing feet, healing injuries or disease, and raising people from death. These are tangible expressions of the presence of the healing Christ working through others to heal in his name. Anointing with oil is a sign act invoking the healing love of God. The oil points us beyond ourselves and those doing the healing and the anointing to rather the action of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the healing Christ with us. As James writes, "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord." And so let us pray. O God, giver of health and salvation, we give you thanks for this gift of oil. As your holy apostles anointed many who were sick and healed them, so pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on this gift, that those who in faith and repentance receive this anointing may be made whole through Jesus our Lord. May the power of God's indwelling presence heal each of us from all illness of body, mind, spirit, and the brokenness in our relationships, that we may serve you with loving hearts. Amen. We've come to lift one another up before the Lord, that all may receive healing. And so if you would like to be anointed with oil or come to pray at the altar as we pray for healing for all of us and for our world, I invite you to do so. If you'd like me to come to you, just lift a hand, and I'll be glad to do that as well. This is just the sign of the cross on the forehead as a reminder of God's healing presence in your life this day. Oh Lord, you have invited us to this space of healing. And your work has just begun. Whether we see tangible physical miracles and symptoms cured or not, we trust in your healing presence. We trust that you are at work in all of the world. We pray especially for all of those in professions and vocations of healing and wholeness, of mind, of body, and of soul. We pray for the healing of our relationships, for the healing of our hearts and souls, for the healing of our minds, for the healing of our nation and our world, indeed for the healing of all creation. And that you may make us stewards to continue to extend your hand of love and grace, to continue to work towards healing and wholeness in every relationship, in every place, in every circumstance, in every way we can, through your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through us. We ask all this day. Join me, if you will, in the responsive prayer in your bulletin as we close. We walk this day with you, O God, and you walk with us.
Gather us into a community to pray for one another and all the land.
We walk this day with you, O Christ, and you walk with us.
Helping us to follow you, helping us to set aside all which holds us back.
We walk this day with you, O Spirit, and you walk with us.
Sending us out side by side to serve those cast aside.